Well, if you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Let me read just a little bit of this chapter to you, and then we'll come back and work our way through the first 18 verses. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed the prophets," those are the prophets of Baal, "with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more so, if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that," speaking of Elijah, "he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." These are the words of the living God. You could be seated. And I would like to say welcome to you, children who will remain with us today. It's good to have you with us. When I was 9 years old, you probably are thinking, "I'll bet he was cute." No. When I was 9 years old, my sister, my oldest sister, who I love so much, she gave me the one gift that I wanted more than anything else, not only for Christmas, but just to keep my life worth living. She gave me the gun that shoots around the corner. It was phenomenal. I'd seen the commercials on television, and I need that. And my dear sister, who is wonderful, she gave me the gift that shoots around the corner. And I was so excited until around noon on Christmas Day when I broke it. Yesterday, we celebrated Christmas. Hey, for me, it's quite possibly the greatest day of the year. I love Christmas. Of course, Christmas isn't just a day for me. Christmas is you think I'm going to say a month? No. We start listening to Christmas music on October 1st at our house. For days before Christmas, probably for weeks before Christmas, we're all anticipating Christmas. We're watching Christmas movies. We're listening to Christmas music. We're shopping. We're going to Christmas parties. If you're fortunate enough to either be Hispanic or, like me, to marry into a Mexican family, you have tamales. And by the way, for those of you who don't know, Christmas Eve, they're kind of okay. But Christmas morning, fried eggs on top. That's heaven. Oh, not to mention all the sweets. By the way, thank you to all of you who are seeking to make me a diabetic by giving me all the sweets that I've been given. Oh, everything's anticipating that day, but what about the day after? What about the day after? You know, there's that poem, "'Twas the night before Christmas." Ooh. What about "'Twas the day after"? It was the day after Christmas. Now what? For some, there's a letdown. Maybe not for everybody, but for some, there's a measure of letdown. And then there's the week between Christmas and New Year. Some people have it off, which is kind of nice. Others, you still have to go back to work after the first. There's the week after, the day after. You know, everybody has to go back to work. You know, what happened to the shepherds after the first Christmas? You ever stop to think about that? They were so excited. They were so excited. They had to go and tell everybody. And then they had to go back to work. The people that the shepherds told about this newborn baby, the scripture specifically says they marveled. That's a pretty big word. I mean, that's more than, "Oh, that's nice." No, they marveled at what they were told. Whatever happened to them? And what about Joseph and Mary? Was the wonder of the previous day eclipsed by the reality of a baby who needed to be cared for? And Mary had a tough night. I can imagine the next day, having been around women who've had babies, she probably was in no mood to move or be moved. It's very interesting to me, and they were still away from home. And you know, no matter how nice where it is you're staying, the stable, it's not home. It's not home. And what about the Magi? Now, granted, they weren't probably there. It's a fat chance, to use the technical term, that the Magi were there at the nativity scene. They probably came as much as 2 years later. We don't know for sure. But we do know what they did when they found the Lord Jesus. They worshiped Jesus. But what about after that? Who really knows? And what about the parents? What about the parents of the babies that Herod ordered to be executed? What was it like for them? What was the day after that like for them? You know, it's interesting, Herod ordering the execution of those babies in Bethlehem, it was so characteristic for that tyrant that apart from what the Bible says, it's not mentioned in secular history. See, that's proof it didn't happen. No, it's proof of how bad Herod was, that kind of thing was so commonplace that it didn't cause a ripple. Interesting. You know, it executing the babies in Bethlehem was no big thing to history, but I bet it was a big thing to their parents. I bet it was. What happened to them? And what about us? Again, back to us and in our Christmas celebrations. There's lots of excitement leading up to Christmas. Maybe some experience a bit of a letdown. For some people, the letdown is Christmas Day afternoon, you know, when the gun that shoots around the corner is broken. It's like, well, that was a fun Christmas for like 4 hours. Throughout the Bible, there are people just like us, real people, who've had experiences with God. Think about it. Noah came out of the ark after being in that thing for a year and a half. Wow, what then? Moses came down from Mount Sinai, not once, but twice. He came down after the burning bush by himself, but then he came down another time after receiving the commandments. That was a pretty dramatic experience with God. Daniel walked out of the lion's den. What happened the next week? The disciples, they watched as Jesus ascended into heaven before their very eyes. Then they went and hid in the upper room praying. They prayed, that was good, but they were still afraid. Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus. In each of these, and these are just a few examples, in each of these, God touched the lives of real people in very extraordinary ways. Heaven and earth sort of intersected for these people in these examples of what happened to them. In each of these cases, I can bet, in fact, I know, and you do too if you read the Bible, their lives were at least changed temporarily. We don't know some of them, like the people who marveled at the news that the shepherds told. But in each case, there was a next day. In each case, there was the next week. What were those next days and those next weeks like? Well, we just read a few verses of 1 Kings chapter 19 that tells us a little bit more than just, if you're familiar with chapter 18, a mountaintop experience with God. It also tells about a big, big letdown that Elijah experienced. 1 Kings 19. Maybe we can learn a little bit about how he was counseled by God to deal with his after Christmas day or his day after Christmas experience. You can read about his Christmas day experience, if I can mix my metaphors here. Obviously, it wasn't Christmas, but it was a big day. Elijah had a mountaintop experience with God in 1 Kings 18, verses 20 through 40. We're not going to read them all. I'm just going to kind of summarize them. He was involved in a showdown between God and Baal, the false god Baal that the people of Israel had turned to away from acknowledging their God. And he personally, Elijah, was involved in a personal sort of showdown as the prophet of God against a whole multitude of prophets of Baal. Interesting. The short version of what happened in the end of that is that God, it was God, not Elijah, but it was God through Elijah, crushed the prophets of Baal and humiliated the false god Baal in the eyes of the people. They were not only exposed as frauds, they were executed. Elijah was in this experience on Mount Carmel that it's, if you go back and read chapter 18, it's hard to imagine what that must have been like. But then he experienced a big letdown. 1 Kings 19. Elijah's letdown. And Ahab, the king of Israel, told Jezebel, the queen of Israel, all that Elijah had done and how he, Elijah, had executed all the prophets. Those are the prophets of Baal with the sword. Then Jezebel, wicked, wicked woman. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In less than a day, Elijah, you're done. The pressure was on. Now, granted, his was worse than us saying, I got to go back to work. I mean, he had a price on his head. Queen Jezebel wanted him dead. So what did he do with this? He had such power and such might and such faith in facing these false prophets of this false god, Baal. But what did he do? It says, verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. By the way, let's don't criticize him too much. If you can avoid persecution, do. Not by denying Christ, but, you know, there's no particular valor in experiencing persecution that you don't have to. So he ran, but there's more to it. He ran for his life and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself, verse 4, tells really what was going on in his heart. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. Wait a minute, I thought you were running because you didn't want to die. But here he prayed that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, Lord Jehovah, take my life. And he didn't say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. He said, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Interesting. Interesting. He ran away. Of course, we have nowhere to run in our day after Christmas or week after Christmas, but we can sink into feelings of emptiness or even despair. I hope you don't, but I can imagine some do. He even wished to die. And again, I hope that our situation doesn't compare to how bad his was, but he was ready to die. Elijah could never recapture the thrill of what had happened in chapter 18. That was a unique experience. It was bigger than Christmas in some ways. And we may not be wise to try to keep the buzz going with our holidays, to try to keep the thrill going. Instead, we need to do what we need to do. And here's really the message. We need to do what we need to do in order to get back to normal. Because normal is where we live. And we need to do what we need to do to get back to normal in a healthy manner. So this morning, I want to give you from verses 5 through 18, 5 steps to regaining your foothold. You may not even think you need this today, but you might later. And even if you don't think you need it, there's probably aspects of what we'll touch on from Elijah's experience with God. Not Elijah's experience with God against the prophets of Baal, but Elijah's experience with God against Elijah's own inner demons, his own problem, his own. I don't say demons in the literal sense. You understand what I'm saying? Well, the first thing that we read from this, and you can jot this down, is take care of yourself. Anybody got a guess what the word, the next word is? Physically. Take care of yourself physically. Look what it says in verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals. That's not a cake like we think of cake. It just means some bread. It wasn't one of those tuxedo cakes from Costco, which can put you right in intensive care as your pancreas just leaps out of your body. He had some bread to eat. And baked on coals in a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Busyness. Has anybody been busy in the last weeks? Last couple of days, anybody been busy? Busyness, anybody had your normal routine of sleep disrupted? Anybody have not been sleeping the way you do? Busyness and a lack of sleep may have exhausted you. And I'm not even going to ask, because the answer is yes for many, and those of you who don't, we don't even understand you. Has anybody here overeaten maybe rich food that you don't normally eat? Has anybody drank things that you don't normally drink? My daughter and son-in-law, who were with us last night, they said, "You got to try this. A friend of ours made this." I took a sip of this stuff and I thought, I'm probably going to die. I mean, it was sweet. Anyway, it was good, but it was sweet. You know, eat right. Get back to eating right. Take care of yourself physically. Eat right, probably more regularly, more realistically, more healthy, maybe less quantity. Get back to a healthy sleeping schedule. You know, it's amazing. Sleep is something that even the doctors who study sleep don't, there's so many things about sleep that they still don't understand. But we need sleep. By the way, if you get too much, that can make you sluggish as well. But sleep, get back to a regular sleeping schedule. Maybe even start exercising. But you know, let me just say this. Be realistic about it. You know, the people, that's it. On the first Monday after New Year's, I'm going to go to the gym and exercise for 4 hours every morning before five. No, you're not. Be realistic. Take into consideration how old you are. Take into consideration how wide you are. Take into consideration all these things and do what you need to do to take better care of yourself health-wise. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20, or do you not know? I love the way he mimics that phrase from the Old Testament prophets who used that phrase several times. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you, who is in you, whom you have from God. And how about this? You are not your own. You are not your own. And he tells why. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Why? Because both belong to God. So first, one thing that could be helpful for some of us is to take better care of ourselves physically to sort of recover after all of the revelry that we've enjoyed. The second one, look at verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night there in that place. And behold, listen to this, the word of the Lord came to him. And he, that is God, said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Number two, after take care of yourself physically, is hear the word of God. Hear the word of God. God actually spoke to him. If you're waiting for that, I would just suggest against that. God spoke to him. We don't know exactly. Was it audible? Was it an impression? We don't know. But listen, God speaks to us through his word. Don't depend on your feelings, your emotions, your impressions. Go to the word of God. Have the holidays taken a toll on your devotional life? I think for many, it's at least possible, if not likely. Get back on track. Get back on track. And if you've never been on track with any sort of a regular plan of reading the scriptures, get on the track for the first time. Follow a reading plan. This week when I send out the, I did once already last week, but this week when I send out the notice of the blog posts, I'll include again, I'll probably do it a couple times this week, a link to a reading plan that is on our website, which is a really easy one. It's not a lot of reading for those of you who say, I just don't have that much time. And then I'll also include a link to Ligonier's website. I don't know how many they have, like 8 or 10 or 12 different reading plans. Pick one. Read the Bible. And may I just chase that by saying, listen, devotionals are wonderful. They're no replacement for the Bible. They're no replacement for the Bible. Enjoy your devotional readings in devotional books, but don't sacrifice reading of the Word. And then I would just add to that, if you're going to hear the Word of God, get serious about being in church whenever the Word of God is being preached. You know, pastors don't say this because we want to see more people in the pews. Of course we do want to see, but why? Because we're zealous for you to receive the benefit of the Word. And I tell you true, and I think if you think about it, you'll know that it's true. You get more, and so do I, out of sound biblical preaching than you do from just sitting and reading the Bible. I'm not saying anything against reading the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible through in a year, if you can. Read the Bible every year, if you can. Read the Bible, read the Bible. But we get more penetration from the Spirit when the Bible is being faithfully preached and taught than we do from our own reading, because God has gifted preachers and teachers to do that. And we also have a tendency when we read the Bible for ourselves to kind of go quickly over the parts that are convicting, unless it's something that tells us about sins of other people. And then we're saying, yeah, so-and-so needs to read that. But when you go to church and you hear the word preached and you hear the word taught, the Holy Spirit has something to say to you. In verse 10, Elijah's still pity partying, and we don't want to, and we do not want to respond to God's word like that. He says in verse 10, I have been very zealous. He starts giving his case. I've been good. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. He's thinking about others. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. Here it comes. Here it comes. I alone am left. And now they seek to take my life. Well, as we're going to find out, he wasn't the only one left. So keep reading. Verse 11. Then he said, God says to him, go out and stand on the mountain before me. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. By the way, as I'm reading this, remember, he had just been involved in a spiritual earthquake, tsunami, meteorite hitting the planet when he was up there on that mountain with Mount Carmel, with the showdown against Baal and the prophets of Baal. He was like, everything that God's going to do is going to be big, and God is showing him. No. Don't be looking for the extraordinary. God wasn't in these things. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard that. Heard what? The still small voice. That he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So the third thing after hear the word of God is look, number three, look and listen to God in the normal. We make the mistake when we think God can only speak or even does commonly speak through extraordinary means. I'm not saying it was a bad extraordinary thing that he went through, but it was because he was coming down off the extraordinary that he found himself so deep in the blues. The extraordinary is what led to the letdown. So now God speaks to him, not in this big thing, not in that big thing, not in the other big thing, but in a still, small voice. Listen, what do we say as Protestants? What do we call this? God speaks most through the ordinary means of grace. And what are the ordinary means of grace? The word preached and the word read, prayer, time spent in prayer, alone, with your mate, with your family, with the body of Christ, all of those different ripples and layers are places for prayer. And God will bless your life through that, through receiving the Lord's Supper. And by the way, if you're not baptized, by getting baptized. The sacraments. Fellowship. Assuming our fellowship is not limited to talking about all the goodies we ate, but we can talk about how good God is. We encourage one another. When you come to church, look, who can I encourage in the Lord today? That's a good thing to aspire to. That's what fellowship is all about. Of course, evangelism. You know, I just don't think I've ever met anybody. I don't get out much, but I don't think I've ever met anybody who's gone out and specifically tried to talk about the Lord, to evangelize, whether it's street witnessing or whether it's talking to somebody, and came away from that. So that was, oh, I don't ever want to do that again. No, the Lord builds us up. Even if we get a bad response, the Lord builds us up that we know we did what we could. Talking about the Lord, evangelism, ordinary means of grace. These ordinary means of grace are how God communicates himself to us, and it's as he communicates himself to us that he sanctifies us. He makes us more like Christ. In verses 13 and 14, Elijah's still pity partying, even after this. And we don't want to respond to God's word like that. Look at verse 13. Actually, yeah, I kind of read ahead a little bit. So when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Verse 14, and he said, "I have been very zealous." Have you heard this tape yet? Yeah, we heard it just up the page. "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. And they seek to take my life also." But then in verse 15, "Then the Lord said..." By the way, you notice our arguments to God about why our problems are worse than anybody else's don't faze him. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that you've been going through a rough patch." He ordained that patch for you to make you more like Christ. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria.'" This is one of the things that prophets did. "Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel." Going to get rid of Ahab eventually. "And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." Go anoint this foreign king. Go anoint the king of Israel. Go anoint another prophet who's going to be your successor. "And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." Wow. What do I want to call this? I want to say, write this down, do ministry. Take care of yourself physically, hear the word of God, look and listen to God in the normal, and then do ministry. And now in Elijah's case, because his ministry, he was a prophet, what did God tell him to do? Go continue your work as a prophet. You and I are not prophets, but we are called to serve. Serve the body. Listen, friends, serve the body doing what God has gifted you to do. Don't know what God has gifted you to do? Let me give you two ways to find out. First, just start serving. Look around for a need and start serving and see how God leads that. He'll bless certain things. He'll move you. People will notice and say, "Hey, can you help with this?" and what have you. So if you don't know what that is, just start by serving. You don't know where to begin? Come and ask. But know this. Know this from the Word of God. God has gifted every one of his people for service. not all of us the same, not all of us in the same way, not all of us in the same measure, but he's gifted every one of us to have something to contribute to the body of Christ. Our task as servants of the Most High God is to find out where he wants to work through us and then to serve. And by the way, let me just tell you, serving is not how you become a Christian. Serving is what you do because you is one. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, actually, and 6. For as we have many members in one body, Paul writes to Christians, but all the members do not have the same function. We're not all the same. We serve differently. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Listen to verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to each of us, let us serve. This is the writing of your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 12:7, a memory verse for those that have been through discipleship. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Not to each one for the profit of ourselves, but to each one for the profit of the whole body. So do ministry. And then there's verse 18. Yet I, having reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. What was the chorus that Elijah was singing? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, right? I'm the only one. I'm the only one. What does God say? No, you're not. No, you're not. I got 7,000 people who have not bent their knee to Baal. You know, whenever you get a complex, like, look at how messed up the church is. Yes, we live in a day and age when it's sad that there are so many churches that are not preaching the gospel. So when I say churches, I use the word in italics and quotation marks. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not doing what churches should be doing. We got an advertisement this last week saying, come to our Christmas Eve service because we're going to have real snow for the children to play in. Okay. Non-church. You go to church for Christ. You go to church for the gospel. But here's the thing. Even though we may be overwhelmed at how many churches are not preaching the gospel, there are people preaching the gospel. There are people preaching. There's little, I'm fortunate because of my position with the fellowship of churches we're in the fire. I get to talk to pastors all over the country, even some outside of the country, and talk to these guys. Some of them, you know, they got 30 people, 25 people, and they're in a nowhere out of the way place, and they're faithfully preaching the gospel. Amen. It's a joy and a delight to call these guys and try to encourage them. Don't despair. It doesn't matter how many people. It matters that you're doing what God has gifted and called you to do wherever he's placed you. So here, Elijah says, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. God says, I got all kinds of people who love me that you don't know about. So praise God for that. Be encouraged. But here's what I want to give you as a number 5 from verse 18. Experience a reality check. That's what he needed. He needed a reality check. You're not the only one, dude. There's others. You're one of many. Elijah's depression was based on his incorrect belief that he was the only one left, which of course was not true. Let us not add to our troubles by comparing ourselves with others, whether favorably or unfavorably. You compare yourself with others who are doing more and better, and you might be discouraged, or you look at people who are not doing as much or as well, and you might get a false sense of pride. Don't compare yourselves with other people. Instead, realize that apart from Christ, listen to what I'm saying, apart from Christ and the gospel, we are lost sinners, but that because of Christ and the gospel, we are children of God. That's the reality check that Elijah needed. I still got others, and you're one of them, so let's get going. Let's get going. Listen, if you're a child of God, that means you're loved by God. How much? He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to live and to die on the cross to save you from your sins. I call that love. You're loved. You're cared for. You may not be cared for in the royal manner to which you have dreamed or that you have put in your order for, but God is taking care of you. God is taking care of you. And you know what else? As a child of God, you will never be abandoned by your Father. I've said it so many times, but I love the sound of my voice hearing me say this because it's so true. God, your Father in heaven, can no more deny or abandon you than he can deny or abandon his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, because once you are one of his children, you are in Christ. There's reason to rejoice. Folks, the reality is, the most important reality is, we are lost sinners before a holy God, and we are loved saints, forgiven and saved by God's grace alone, received through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. If you are a believer, listen to me. If you are a believer, no matter what else is going on, ups or downs, feeling this, anxious, scared, angry, whatever, no matter what, that's your reality. You're a child of God. You're a saint of the Most High God. He loves you, warts and all. So let that reality carry you, not only through life's ups, but also through life's downs. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that can be your reality. Instead of living based on what's happening, acknowledge your need for forgiveness of sin. That's where it begins, and that's the biggest pill, the hardest one for most people to swallow. Acknowledge your need for forgiveness from God. Cry out to God to forgive you and to save you because of what Jesus has done for you, not because of anything you have done, are doing, or could ever hope to do for him. It's because of what he's done. And then trust in him and follow Jesus Christ. After all, he is the King. He is the Lord. He is the Master. He is the Commander of our lives, whether we acknowledge him or not. That, whether the day after Christmas or any other day of your life, is the best gift of all, and you won't break it before noon or ever. Father in heaven, we ask God that we would indeed find ourselves and find our contentment in Christ and in the great salvation that he has won for his people. May we be wise in taking care of ourselves and wise not to be looking for the extraordinary when you do your greatest work through the ordinary means of grace. After all, we're just ordinary people. And we thank you for our most extraordinary Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.